With that said, we are going to be in Mark chapter 1. So throughout Advent, we want to, or throughout, let's say, let's back up and say, throughout December, we as a church family, and this isn't new to us, historically churches have done this for centuries, but to leverage this opportunity to think deeply about Christ. Because let's be honest, you can't just take one day and think about Jesus. Like, there's so much that's wrapped up in what we celebrate throughout this season. It's wise for us as a congregation to take the month of December, the four Sundays leading up to Christmas, to think on Christ, especially on the first coming of Christ, which Advent means coming. And so that has been our intent. We've done this over the last few years, and we feel like it's been extremely healthy for us to do that. Well, this year, we are looking at the various accounts of Jesus in the four Gospels. And you probably know this because you've grown up in church, but each Gospel starts a little differently than other Gospels. And so last week we looked at Matthew. This week we're going to look at Mark. And it might be surprising to you. Maybe you never considered how Mark starts his gospel. Well, this morning I think it'll be really wise for us to look at this, to see the picture that's being painted of Jesus in Mark's account. So here, as we consider December and the birth of Christ, we're going to look at Mark chapter 1. And there's something glaringly omitted in Mark's account, but I think it'll still be wise for us to reflect on how he opens his gospel account. So with that said, we're just going to dive right in. We're going to read Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8. So it'll be up on the screens for you, or you can follow along in your Bible as well. I encourage you to do that. So Mark chapter 1, verse 1. The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Well, I'm intrigued. I'm ready. Verse 2, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Verse 4, John appeared, baptizing in the wilderness and proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Verse 5, and all the country of Judea and all Jerusalem were going out to him and were being baptized by him in the river Jordan, confessing their sins. Boy, I wonder what that scene was like, huh? Verse 6. Now John was clothed with camel's hair and wore a leather belt around his waist. He ate locusts and wild honey. And he preached, saying, after me comes he who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Perhaps not what you would imagine here in this Advent season in the month of December, considering the birth of Christ. But isn't this fascinating? Mark starts with this glorious statement about Jesus that he opens his book with. Here's what he says. He says his book is about the good news that is in Jesus Christ, who, by the way, he makes clear is the Son of God. This book is about him. Now that we anticipate, right? No other focus is in view. It's Jesus. And specifically, it's the good news that comes with this person called Jesus. You see, and that's what the word gospel means, good news. The gospel of which Mark speaks about is not a book. If you're not familiar, because we've been calling all these books the gospel, what he's talking about for Mark, the gospel is the story of the salvation of this person called Jesus. Matter of fact, the word gospel, it literally means good news. If you look at the Greek and the word that we get the gospel from, it literally means good news. Matter of fact, in the Old Testament and in our New Testament, that word was commonly used for reports of victory from the battlefield. Right? We bring good news, euangelion, if you want to impress your friends later. We bring the euangelion, we bring the good news, victory is ours. Mark is reporting the victory that comes in Jesus. He's pretty clear with just a few words what his gospel is about. He's signaling the victory cry here at the beginning. This book, Mark's portrait he's painting, is about the victory that has been won in this person and his work, and his name is Jesus. Jesus Christ, to be specifically. But before we get the action-packed retelling of Jesus, because Mark is very action-packed. It's like Jesus is bounding around from place to place doing miraculous things. I tell you, Mark is a book for someone like me who's just like, He's just moving around doing radical, wild, amazing things. But before Mark gets to this action-packed retelling of Jesus, he establishes here clearly what his book is about. Jesus Christ. That makes sense. We anticipate that with any gospel account we read. But it's important for us that Jesus Christ takes center stage throughout Mark's book. But here, it seems that maybe Mark is going to put his power on display throughout. You see, Mark, a lot like Matthew, because we saw this in Matthew last week, he pens his first few words very strategically to say that his book is about Jesus. Newsflash, all the Gospels are about Jesus, right? The good Sunday school answer, Jesus. They're all about him. And Mark is no different. He's just like Matthew, as we saw the beginning stages of Jesus being penned on paper. What is most clear is that this story is about a man named Jesus. Isn't there a lot that we could learn just from that this Christmas season? It's about Jesus. Now, I grew up in a very small town, and inevitably, when Christmas came around, you saw the signs, the reason for the season. And it's humorous because we saw it all the time. We're like, oh, that's so funny. But it's true. It's true. Honestly, if we could just get there this December, we'd be light years ahead of where we're at. It is about Jesus Christ. So Mark is no different than what Matthew establishes in his first few words. Mark, in his first few words, is, I'm going to tell you the good news that comes along with this person called Jesus Christ, who, by the way, was the Son of God. I want to tell you about that good news. It's just like how Matthew does. But what is so unlike Matthew is that it begins at a very different place. It begins with the ministry of a weird-dressing guy named John the Baptist. Mark starts painting a picture of the glorious Jesus as he begins his ministry. No birth story. No mention of Bethlehem. No genealogy that we saw last week. Isn't that fascinating? Mark does not have time for all those preliminaries. He wants to get to the good news. So he just simply has Jesus show up and being baptized by John. Here, Mark sets the scene for Jesus by telling us about John the Baptist. Though Jesus, in a few moments, he's going to burst forth fully grown, all of a sudden he just shows up in verse 9. Before he gets to that, he does want to make it really, really clear that this Jesus fella has actually been foretold about in the Old Testament. He believes it is important to say, well, we shouldn't be surprised by this. The scriptures have been pointing towards him. So he takes a moment and talks about how the scripture had talked about this man who would come before Jesus. What's interesting even about his quote here, Mark gets a bad rap sometimes of being kind of like maybe ADHD, right? Just bouncing around everywhere. Doesn't seem to be landing on anything. And even how he quotes scripture, do you know that this quotation here is actually a tapestry of quite a few Old Testament texts strung together? It's almost as if he's just taking all the Bible, bah, 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 and just giving it to us. Because there's so much within the Old Testament that affirms the man Jesus we should listen to. And before Jesus kind of bounds onto the scene, before he kind of gets to doing all of his work, he says, hey, the Old Testament told us about this guy. He weaves together several texts from Exodus, Malachi, and Isaiah. They actually make up verses 2-3. Behold, I send my messenger before your face who will prepare your way, the voice of one crying in the wilderness. Prepare the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Now, there's three characters that are introduced with these Old Testament texts. Did you catch it? God the Father, John the Baptist, who is to do what? Prepare the way for the one who brings what? The good news. Well, his name is Jesus. Now, here's what's amazing is because Mark might feel abrupt, but here's what he's actually saying here. What we have been waiting for 400 plus years, what the Old Testament told us would come, is here. He's here. He's here. What we have been longing for is in front of us. So Mark says, let's see him work. Let's watch him do his thing. And his thing is conquering, bringing victory. Let's see this good news that John the Baptist prepares. It is so detailed in the Old Testament that there's someone before the really big someone. John the Baptist, the Bible told us about him. He shows up on the scene in wild clothing, but with a strong and clear message. And Mark is saying, hey, by the way, God is a man of his word. God is a man of his word. I love you all, and you often make promises to one another, and we hope you'll do it. My dad often say, I'll fix your bike. I'm like, well, I guess we'll see. And maybe it got repaired, maybe it didn't. But when God speaks, brothers and sisters, if you're visiting with us, he will do what he says. And Mark is saying, what Christmas represents is God doing what he said he would do. And not just one Old Testament passage will do. Let's take several. Let's just jam them together. And it's about the one who telling us, who came to tell us about the one. It's so wild, isn't it? But it's amazing. The Old Testament told us about this guy, John, and now John is, or told us about someone to come, and now John is the one who is to come, signaling. Did you catch what it said? Preparing the way for Jesus. What is he doing? He's announcing his coming. Do you know what the common practice was? That this type of stuff would happen when the king is coming into town. The king is coming into town, and John announces it before his arrival, much like they would be experiencing often. He's coming. He's coming. He's here. John actually even says about Jesus, because if you had any idea that John was cooler than Jesus, Mark is like, nope, not at all. And I'll quote John to show you. John actually says this about Jesus. After me comes one who is mightier than I, the strap of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I have baptized you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. John is not the mighty one. John actually isn't even worthy enough to take his disgusting sandals off his feet. I am not the mighty one. The good news is not about me. It does not revolve around me. I'm not here and you're all circling me. I get to circle Christ and I get to tell you about him. He is mighty, all this wonderful, great news, it revolves around him. John is only preparing the people for his arrival. John preached repentance. What does that mean? A turning towards Jesus. That's what he preached. He preaches that because Jesus is the one who can baptize, as John says, this weird phrase, because Jesus can baptize with the Holy Spirit. See, John is saying, I have a limitation. I'm just telling you to turn and repent towards him. What does John mean? John is saying that I can only baptize with water, which is a symbolic cleansing, where Jesus actually cleanses you. He actually does the work that I can't do. He forgives you. He forgives your sins. So John rightly says there's a greater importance placed upon Jesus. He is setting Jesus' work above his own because the good news is about him. It's about Jesus. And Mark just seems to be interested. Let's just see him. Let's just get to his work. He's not clueless to all that the Old Testament has said about Jesus. Matthew goes to great pains, right, to connect Jesus to so much of promise and covenant. And Mark's like, oh, yeah, just see him work. Watch what he does. Because he is the one that God had been preparing for us. He is the one. He is the God-man. And all of those eight verses, as quick and as fast as they move, boy, Jesus arrives quickly in Mark's gospel. Here's a few preliminaries. Now let's get to Jesus. Let's look at verses 9 to 11. In those days, Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven. You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. Jesus is here. He's on the scene. He jumps onto the scene in Mark's gospel by being affirmed by God the Father. Here's how one scholar put it. It's just too good to not read this. Here's how one scholar put this moment. Jesus just arrives. Like the Old Testament said, fully grown, indeterminate of age, from Nazareth to be baptized by John in the Jordan. One is reminded of Aslan, the great lion in Narnia, C.S. Lewis's Chronicles of Narnia, who simply appears from over the sea without warning, but exactly when he is needed. Aslan was among them, though no one has seen him coming. Jesus is here. He just shows up exactly when we needed him, at the appropriate time. And when he hits the scene here in Mark's gospel, God the Father speaks. Even the description that Mark uses, it kind of evokes power, right? The heavens are torn. Now, if you're a decent Bible reading, does that word torn sound familiar? Do you know the next time we see the word torn in Mark's gospel is Mark 15:38? Perhaps I'll read it to you. Here's the next occurrence of the word torn. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two from top to bottom. You can't make this stuff up. The scriptures are full of a divine author who is weaving together this powerful Jesus in front of us. With the beginning of Jesus, the heavens are torn. The Spirit descends, and God's powerful voice says, you are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased. And then with Jesus' last cry, the curtain is torn in the temple. Signifying what? Well, if it's not clear, let me make it clear. Victory has come. And we now have access to God. Mark's gospel is beautiful. It's unlike what we anticipate in the month of December, but this is a book about Jesus that we celebrate, and it's wise for us to hear Mark's instructions. Because what is Mark doing? He's including this powerful moment of the sky being torn open because it is a pivotal moment of Jesus' life. You see, God the Father declares him, Jesus, as his son. Once that declaration is made, there is just one more piece of information needed before Jesus gets to his work. See, John's not afraid to establish who Jesus is. He just wants you to see him work and see him move, to watch what he does. But here, it's not haphazard, is it? It's actually really helpful for us to put Jesus forward as the one worthy, the one powerful enough to do the work that needs to be done. Mark's almost like, don't believe me? Keep reading. You don't think he's the one? Keep reading. So why don't we keep reading and see verses 12 and 13. The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Seems abrupt again, right? Like, put a blinker on, John. It's just like all of a sudden you turned. But it's not. See, Jesus here with Mark, he quickly moves into this pivotal moment where Jesus is driven into the wilderness. See, before we get up to all the work, Mark's establishing some things, painting a picture of Jesus. He's affirmed by God. He was told about in the Old Testament. And now he does this incredible thing. He's driven into the wilderness. Now, perhaps you haven't noticed this, but it's worth mentioning how often the word wilderness is mentioned in these first 13 verses. See, Mark drives the beginning of his book through this kind of ideal and look at wilderness. You see, John comes from the wilderness to prepare the way, and now Jesus is driven into the wilderness to face the enemy, Satan. Notice the Spirit drives him there. As one commentary put it, it's really good. The Spirit that empowers the Son for ministry now tests him to determine whether he will use his divine sonship for his own advantage or submit himself in obedience to God. This is the next crucial piece for Mark to say, this man, he's the one. John comes from the wilderness to tell him about him, and he goes to the wilderness to show you, I'm the one. I'm the one. It's me. I am him. I'm the one. The Spirit drives him there, and you know what happens? The Son of God remains faithful and obedient to his Father. Mark is so quick with this occurrence. Matthew 4 is much longer, but Mark just quickly, only three sentences, he just simply puts Jesus forward and shows the victory that he has in these moments. The Son of God remains faithful, obedient to his Father. Jesus is presented as the victorious one. And this is the kind of final word on this powerful lion, if you will. The powerful conqueror who brings victory, who good news is attached to him. This is kind of like the final word on him as he is launched out, pouncing here and there, remaining faithful the whole entire time, conquering sin, overcoming evil all the way through. Here in the wilderness, Mark presents a Jesus who is worthy, who does what you and I can't do. He does not sin, but remains faithful. His power is on display as the evil Satan tempts him, and he does not fall. Now, if you're reading with real precise eyes, you're saying, hold up, Pastor. Aren't you jumping the gun? to say he did not fall? Because based upon just our reading here in Mark, he doesn't say. He doesn't say. We know the story. We understand it from other gospel accounts. And there seems to be some indication that he can lay with wild beasts and the angels are ministering to him. But this is so typical of Mark. He just gives you what you need. He just gives you what you need to see the conqueror, the victorious Jesus in all of his power, doing what only he can do. And here, he doesn't mention the victory. There's really no mention of what happened. Give me details, Mark. Come on, come on, come on. Tell me more. He just says he's with wild animals. They did not hurt him, which I guess is a miracle. And there's angels there with him. We're sort of just kind of left hanging, wondering, did he make it? Did he make it out of the wilderness? Because I know he went to it, but he got to come back at some point. Mark is such a great read, drawing us in, and we're all like, I read Matthew's account. I know he does, but Mark, this is exactly what Mark wants us to feel. Is he the worthy one? Is he the one that's going to make it? Did he make it out of the wilderness? We don't really know. It just stops so abruptly, just how Mark does. So we're compelled to read on. So let's read 14 and 15. So after all of this, here's what Mark says. Now, after John was arrested, okay. It's like, what? Did Jesus make it out of the wilderness? Because John's now arrested? Maybe we're not surprised. He's kind of a weird dude. But he certainly has been the precursor to Jesus, and he's announced the way. What's going to happen to Jesus? The only thing we get, and it's kind of like, you know, when someone's telling it, like, people have to do this to me, like, hey, slow down, stop. I have a few questions, right? Because I just get to telling the story. It's almost like when Mark, like, whoa. John got arrested? You leave Jesus in the wilderness, and the very next thing you say is that John was arrested. Like, what? And this is what Mark wants us to feel. He wants us to see and feel the weight of the victory, because right after John was arrested, Jesus came. Oh, okay, you made it. This is beautiful, isn't it? John was arrested. Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the good news, or the gospel, which is good news. So I wasn't completely wrong, but gospel of God. Here's what he says. First words of Jesus, right? The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. Isn't it wild? John doesn't make it. The precursor to Jesus has been arrested. It just got real. I mean, real. This Jesus guy, well, there's something about him that John is willing to be arrested. He proclaims Jesus, all he does. And he's arrested, and we're curious, okay, well, what happens to Jesus? And Mark just simply says, oh, he came into Galilee. You worried? You worried about him? Well, of course he made it. Of course he made it. Because he continues his ministry. One minute he's being tempted, the next minute he's on mission. Overcome the wilderness, he defeats Satan, and he heads into bringing the ultimate victory over Satan. And what's wonderful is he begins with telling us so plainly what we are to do with him. The first thing that Mark wants us to know out of Jesus' mouth, Mark records this so early on in his gospel account just because he doesn't want us to miss what we are to do with the God-man, right? The first words out of Jesus, he comes into Galilee proclaiming the gospel, the good news. Victory's here. The text says specifically, the time is fulfilled. Remember that John guy? He told you, it's happening. I'm him. Let's go. The time is fulfilled. The kingdom of God is at hand. God is bringing about his rule and reign, and ultimately he's bringing his victory. And so what do you do? Repent and believe. And notice what you're to repent and believe in. The gospel. The good news about Jesus, who has come as the only worthy one to conquer sin. The only powerful one who can conquer sin. In essence, believe the good news. Don't just do all the traditions of Christmas. Believe Jesus. Believe him. Specifically, repent and believe. Trust him. Stop doing it your own way and trust him. And what's so amazing about what Mark has been painting in front of him is specifically bring the victory or trust the victory that he brings over sin. He conquers it. And because he's the conquering one, well, repent. That simply means turn from your own ways. You're not as special as you think you are. I mean, you are special because you're the image of God, but you know your ways aren't as good as his ways. Your wisdom is not as good as his wisdom. And guess what? You can't conquer sin. We've tried. Perhaps you tried really hard this week to do it all on your own, only to fall on your face again. See, we're not the powerful conquering one that's bouncing around Mark doing what only Jesus can do. But here we are very clear of what we are to do. Trust Jesus. Repent. Follow him. Turn to him. Because he's the one that brings victory over sin. And we have these beautiful bookends, right? The heavens tore to declare who he was, and then the other bookend, the curtains torn. Victory in the person and work of Christ. In essence, what we were reflecting on this morning is to believe Jesus. Believe in what he has accomplished and done. This season should remind us that he is the powerful conqueror. Matter of fact, Mark is so helpful for us as we're reflecting on Jesus in December because Mark paints a picture of Jesus as our powerful conqueror. Here's what's amazing about our King and the powerful conqueror. He invites others into his victory. What a good King. What a good King. Here, the very first words of his out of his mouth is, come join me. I'm not a terrible tyrant king. I'm a king who's going to lay down my life for you, doing what you cannot do. So come with me. Come with me. Oh, brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, do you hear the words of Jesus inviting us into his victory? He's a powerful conqueror who's going to go do and work on your behalf and do things you cannot do. And he says, come with me. Repent and believe. This Christmas season, let us sit in peace of what we have in Jesus' victory. If you do have that peace. Because the King is really clear. The powerful conqueror is really, really clear here. Repent and believe. Trust my ways more than your own. Will it be a struggle? Well, yeah, of course it will. Stay close to the King, because he's conquered sin. He is our powerful conqueror. The good news is that the God-man has won the victory. That's the good news. Our peace is not determined upon our circumstances. Some of you and myself have lived that way. It's miserable. Because my circumstances, boy, they change every second. But our peace is determined upon a victorious Jesus who comes as a baby. He gets to his mission, just like the Old Testament told us. And he wins the victory through his death, burial, and resurrection. That's what Christmas represents. that we can have peace that surpasses all understanding, because it's based upon this baby who Mark just says, let's look at his work. It's amazing. And it's a good portrait for us to consider during the Christmas season. Jesus, our conqueror, the victorious one who invites us into his victory through faith and repentance. You see, as we endure tough things, we can still have peace. With the loss of loved ones that we've experienced as a church family recently, we have peace. We have peace. Because the victory that Jesus has won on the behalf of that person who has passed. When illness will not go away, when that dreaded diagnosis hits you square between the eyes, we have peace because the victory is in Jesus. When finances don't measure up, we have peace because those finances can't win the victory over sin. Only Jesus can. You see, our peace is solidified because of the God-man that Mark has painted before us this morning. You see, he was announced in the Old Testament. John prepared the way. Jesus is affirmed by God the Father. Then in sweet victory, he overcomes the temptation of Satan. And after all of that, he looks at us and he offers us peace. Come. Come. Repent and believe. Walk in the victory that I have, and well, this time I will win. We know it's no small victory, right? It's a large one. It's no small victory over just one little battle, but he's won the entire war. He overcomes, and we can sit in that peace this morning. You see, this Advent, this Christmas, please, please, brothers and sisters, and if you're visiting with us, seek peace in the God-man. Not only for your salvation, but for your sanity. Nothing can overcome the powerful conqueror of Jesus. The wilderness tried, Satan tried, could not overcome him. And as I said earlier, you don't believe me? Keep reading. Keep reading the book of Mark. Watch Jesus move quickly from here and there, conquering evil, left and right. Please hear me this morning, brothers and sisters, if you're visiting with us. Nothing can overcome his grace towards us in his life, death, and resurrection. If you're with us this morning and you don't know peace, perhaps it's because you don't know the powerful conqueror Jesus, who has put sin to death. Who is the only worthy one? I encourage you to grab someone before you leave. So thankful that you're with us this morning to hear this portrait of Jesus this Christmas season. If you've walked with Jesus for a long time, praise the Lord. Keep walking, because he's a powerful conqueror. Trust in him more today than you ever did. Let's pray. Father, oh, I just love Mark's gospel. And Father, what I'm extremely grateful for is that in your infinite wisdom, you've given us Mark's gospel. We have Matthew that we marveled at last week. Now we have Mark's account of Jesus, the powerful conqueror who looks down with kind and victorious eyes and says, hey, follow me. Repent, stop trying to do it your own way, and trust me. We thank you that we can walk away this morning with incredible hope and peace because Christ indeed is the powerful conqueror. I pray this morning that if some among us don't know you, that perhaps maybe for the first time, they would begin to see the connections that they lack peace because they don't know Christ. And maybe today they perhaps could. We ask this Christmas season that you would help our minds to just wonder upon the glories of Christ. We saw Jesus as our great deliverer last week, and now this week we see him as our powerful conqueror. Oh, we have all we could possibly need in Christ alone. Help us to rejoice and reflect this season. Father, it is in your holy and precious name that we pray. Amen. We'll continue to receive